Now, Galatians, I wonder if you'll turn to Galatians, maybe stretch for one of those blue church Bibles. This sermon will make a lot more sense if you're able to have Galatians chapter 1 and 2 in front of you. It's probably not that familiar, so I think you will need the words there. It's page 1168 in the church Bibles, Galatians chapter 1, beginning at verse 11. Well, Galatians is a fascinating letter from the Apostle Paul. We won't be reading the whole of it together, just a couple of highlights over the next few Sunday mornings in August. It's about the gospel, as you might expect. Specifically, it's about the freedom of the gospel, how the gospel frees us from trying to work our way into heaven, how it's all about free forgiveness rather than about good works. A Christian is someone who has been forgiven by God, not someone who is slavishly climbing up a religious ladder of rituals and rules to try and get to God. And this is the true gospel that the Apostle Paul has been preaching in Galatia. Now, Galatia is basically Turkey. There weren't the same sort of national boundaries that we have today back in the first century, but more or less, Galatia was part of modern-day Turkey. And the Apostle Paul had preached the gospel in Turkey, and he'd founded some churches there. He started them. And now he's writing to those churches because some troublemakers have come in subsequently, and they're changing his gospel, and they're confusing the church. And they've also tried to discredit Paul himself. Now, the troublemakers have got their own agenda. They're saying, yes, fine, believe in Jesus, of course, but if you really want to be sure of being right with God, then add on to that belief certain religious rules and rituals. So it was a kind of gospel plus message that they had. And their primary way of trying to get people to believe it was to rubbish the apostle. So they made all sorts of accusations against the Apostle Paul in order to discredit his message. You'll know as well as me that it's hard to get most people to really think about Christianity, to have a proper discussion about the person of Jesus, about the resurrection, heaven and hell, about the Bible, to really think about why Christianity is the truth about this world. In fact, the atheist rarely gets to have a proper discussion because he prefers simply to disparage the Christians, the people, the believers. And much easier to go for the man rather than the ball. Much easier to discredit the Christians rather than discuss their message. To play the ball, you have to listen to what the argument is and discuss it seriously, engage with it. Did Jesus really rise from the dead? That sort of thing. It's far easier to play the man. Just call the Christian a religious fanatic or a fundamentalist, and immediately the argument's over. The atheist has won without any effort. Well, this has been happening to Paul in Galatia. The troublemakers have been criticizing him in order to challenge his gospel message. His message was all about Jesus. Have faith in Jesus alone. And the false teachers didn't like that. But just as today, very few would say anything bad about Jesus Christ, so they go for the apostle instead. It's nothing new. And Paul would have known how Jesus said, "Blessed are you when you are persecuted," or "Woe to you when people speak well of you." And now he's experiencing that sort of persecution, people speaking badly of him. And so we have this section of Galatians mostly about the Apostle Paul personally. Historically, it's important because it gives us information about one of the most significant figures in all of history. Even the secular historians acknowledge that. And what we have here in chapter 1 of Galatians and chapter 2 dovetails nicely with what we read about Paul's life in the book of Acts. But he's not written these words about himself to fulfill our curiosity about him, but rather because he is under attack, and the true gospel is under attack. These troublemakers in Galatia are trying to change Paul's gospel, just as many others have tried over the centuries since then. It's very serious. And Paul has to say to the Galatian churches, no, don't believe them, because first of all, my gospel is God's gospel. So Paul's not really defending himself here in these verses. He's not really bothered about himself being attacked per se. He knows that he's simply to turn the other cheek when that sort of thing happens. That's the Christian attitude to personal criticism, turn the other cheek. And Paul knows that. But he is bothered about attacks on the gospel. He's passionately concerned about the truth of the gospel and the purity of the gospel, because it is God's gospel to save. And if we lose it or change it, we lose the way to salvation. We lose the way to heaven. Paul has been faithfully passing on what he has received from God. That's the first thing he explains in our passage. You must believe my gospel because I received it from God. Look at verses 11 and 12, please, of chapter 1. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. Unlike the rest of us, Paul did not hear the gospel from a preacher or from a Sunday school teacher or from a Christian parent. In fact, before his conversion, Paul's only contact with the Christians was when he was persecuting them, going door to door in Jerusalem, arresting them, or supervising the stoning to death of Stephen. No, Paul did not hear the gospel from any human being, verse 12, but rather directly from Jesus himself, end of verse 12, directly from God, verses 15 and 16. And so you see how important it is for us to hold fast to what the apostle says, to his writings, because they come from God. Occasionally you might hear someone say, I just follow Jesus, but not Paul or his teaching or some of the other teaching that we find in the New Testament. I just follow Jesus. Paul's too complicated and maybe a bit hard line. You might hear that. Sounds quite pious. Actually, it's not true of Paul at all. On secondary matters, he's very flexible in his letters to the churches. One of his main priorities, as he writes, is that the churches would be united, not divided by their own strongly held beliefs. So he often talks about compromise on non-essentials. If anything, it's Jesus' teaching which is harder to swallow. For example, of the 12 times hell is mentioned in the New Testament, 11 times it is Jesus speaking about it. However, actually, it's just not possible to separate Jesus' gospel and Paul's. Paul's teaching is Jesus' teaching. Because, as Paul says, I got my message from Jesus. It came by revelation. So you have to trust me in what I say. But the natural skeptic in us asks, how can we be sure that Paul's gospel that we read about in Galatians and Romans and all the other letters, how can we know that that is from God? How can we know? Well, the answer that Paul gives to that in Galatians 1 is the remarkable turnaround in his life. The risen Jesus, we know, appeared to him on the road to Damascus and turned his life upside down. And if you've ever met a convinced religious believer of whatever sort, you will know how hard it is always to turn him around. Think about a convinced Muslim. Where would you start to get him to change his beliefs? It's all but impossible. Paul was like that times 10. Only the grace of God could change him. Look at verse 13. To see what happened to Paul. Verse 13. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, How intensely I persecuted the Church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb, called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult any human being. I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went into Arabia, and so on. Here's my basic biography, Paul says to the Galatians, although you know it already. I was trying to stamp out the Christian message before I became a Christian. I was miles away from Jesus. I was wholeheartedly against him. Everyone knows that about me. You know it about me. Only God could turn me around. Compare the before and the after. It must have been God who called him, who changed him, who commissioned him. No one else could turn such a religious fanatic. Surely you've heard of these things, says Paul. And not only that, but I never heard the gospel preachers. I never heard the apostles. They didn't teach me. They didn't commission me. God did. After my commission on the Damascus Road, I went straight off to Arabia, verse 17. And what was he doing in Arabia? He didn't go there to meditate or to learn the Christian faith. In 2 Corinthians 11, we're told that he was under threat of his life there. You're not in danger. You're never in danger if you're just meditating. No, in Arabia, he was gospel preaching because he'd just been given the gospel by God. God had just recently converted him and commissioned him. And he preached the gospel in Arabia for 3 years. 3 years. And the point was, he wasn't authorized by anyone. He didn't get a license from the apostles. I didn't consult with any man, verse 16. I'd been given the gospel by Jesus. That's how I knew what it was. That's what happens, by the way. I remember a couple in my last church who would go, I think it was every Thursday, to Newcastle, to the promenade, and just off their own bat, hand out booklets and tracts and try to talk to people about Jesus. That's what happens when you've got the gospel. The gospel itself is your authority. You don't wait for permission to evangelize. You don't wait for a license from the Archbishop of Canterbury or from the rector. You've just got it. You know it. Paul knew what the gospel was. He'd been graciously given it by Jesus. Oh, yes, he says, I did go up to Jerusalem 3 years later, verse 18. After I'd been evangelizing all that time in Arabia with the true God-given gospel, I did go up to Jerusalem and I met with Peter at that point. I was only there a fortnight. But I did not go to get the message secondhand from them. I was not being authorized by them. My apostleship was independent of theirs. I was authorized by God himself. This is the primary reason for believing Paul and for receiving his gospel, because it comes from God. It came from God when he turned Paul's life around. So what Paul has written in the New Testament for us comes from God. But a secondary reason, and only a secondary reason for believing Paul's gospel, is that his gospel does agree with the other apostles. I mean, we'd be rightly very suspicious of any Christian leader whose message was contrary to what Peter, James, and John were saying. Could we really put our trust in Paul and what he says if he disagreed with what Jesus had personally taught his own disciples? Well, thankfully, amazingly, they don't disagree. Look at chapter 2, please, of Galatians. Then after 14 years, that's 3 in Arabia, and then 11 years after he had met Peter the first time, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus along also. I went in response to a revelation. In other words, he was not summoned by the apostles on their authority. And meeting privately with those esteemed as leaders, I presented to them the gospel that I preached among the Gentiles. I wanted to be sure I was not running and had not been running my race in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek, a Gentile. This matter arose because some false believers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. As for those who were held in high esteem, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not show favoritism. They, the apostles, added nothing to my message. On the contrary, they recognized that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised. For God, who was at work in Peter as an apostle to the circumcised, was also at work in me as an apostle to the Gentiles. James, Cephas, and John, those esteemed as pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I'd been eager to do all along. This is Paul's secondary argument for saying that we should hold fast to his gospel. He wants the Galatians, in the first place, to know that the big names of the church agreed that his gospel was the same as theirs. God had given him the pure gospel. That is primary, the most important thing. It came from God. But, as if that's not enough, the apostles sided with me, he says. James and John and Peter, or Cephas in Aramaic, verse 9. When I went to see them, after I'd been serving God all those years, my gospel turned out to be exactly the same as theirs. When we laid out what we'd all been preaching, when we compared them side by side, they were identical. And all the apostles could see that. So Peter, James, John, and the others gave Paul, verse 9, the right hand of fellowship. They're in total agreement with him. No one can claim that Paul's message is different to Peter's, or that Peter was with Jesus for 3 years and Paul wasn't, so Peter knows what he's talking about. No, it's exactly the same gospel. The right hand of fellowship was offered. It's God's gospel, which Paul has received independently from the Lord. Now, what is this true gospel? Just as we draw to a close, what is this true gospel which is so important to get right? Well, the rest of Galatians will explain it fully, but there's a hint in chapter 2, verse 4, where it talks about the freedom we have in Christ Jesus. Freedom. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is all about freedom. Freedom, actually, from religion, from religious rules and rituals and ceremonies, and freedom from the slavery of trying to earn our salvation by our own good works. Here's the example Paul gives. When he went to Jerusalem, he took Titus with him. Now, Titus had been part of Paul's mission team. He was a Gentile convert to Christianity. He was non-Jewish. He was a Gentile Christian in Jerusalem with Paul. And some of the church people insisted Titus should follow some religious practices, like being circumcised. And Paul says that was serious. That would have brought slavery. Slavery to religion as a way to God, when the gospel says it's only by faith in Christ. You see, when it comes to being friends with God and becoming a Christian, circumcision, for example, is a nothing. Or we might say something like baptism is a nothing. Oh yes, they may both be significant religious ceremonies. They may even mark us out culturally. But once someone says, you have to go through this ritual or that religious process to become a Christian, to be saved, it's a false gospel. Religious law-keeping is not the way to God. The only way to God is faith in Christ. The only way to God is believing the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not about religious ceremonies. It's not about being good. It's about being forgiven through faith in Christ alone. How can you be forgiven for sin? By God just sweeping sin under the carpet? No. God takes holiness and purity and goodness very seriously. He knows that in and of ourselves we cannot be good enough, we cannot be religious enough. So in his Son, he bore the penalty for sin for us. He doesn't hide the importance of sin by forgetting it or sweeping it under the carpet, by saying it doesn't really matter, I just overlook it. No, he brings it out in the open, and in history, Jesus dies on the cross for sin, so that when we believe in him, trust in him, we are forgiven. That is the gospel. It is the only way. It's the way of freedom, freedom from religious works. What an amazing gospel. No wonder Paul was determined to defend it against troublemakers and innovators. It was God's gospel given to the apostles, passed on to us, the same saving message of Christ crucified, as much as for us as for Titus. Let us pray.